Gracious Lord, we do thank you for this wonderful privilege of gathering as your people and hearing your word. Father, we've had such a crazy week, so many distractions. Father, we pray that you'll still our minds so that we can think and ponder upon your word and what you are saying to us. Father, help us to listen and give us hearts that are willing to be obedient to what you tell us to do. Amen. Before we have the Bible reading read, for a moment I want you to think about Jonah. If I say Jonah, what is the first thing that springs to mind? Great, a whole lot of murmuring. I've heard a few things. I heard them very clearly. If I say Jonah, is the first thing that comes to mind rugby? Do you think of arguably the greatest rugby player New Zealand has ever produced? We'll see it up there. There is Jonah, just on the right-hand side. Or you may have thought of the lesser-known Jonah Lomu. Next one. There he is. Or do you think of this next image that comes up so often, which is that kind of fairy tale in the Bible? A good moral story that's thrown in there. That's what so many people think. Well, we have so many preconceived ideas, and Jonah is often a mystery. In 2 Kings chapter 14, verses 23 and 25, in the years of Jeroboam the second, which are 783 to 751 BC, we see there's Jonah. Jonah, son of Amittai, and he was well known as a prophet. He was the prophet that brought the word of the Lord to this king of Israel, regarding the restoration and the building of the boundaries of Israel. He was really a bloke in history. Furthermore, Jesus, in Matthew and Luke's gospel, refers to Jonah as a historical person. Therefore, I want to encourage you to have those preconceived ideas and put them to one side and listen afresh to this prophecy. The second point I want to make before we hear the word read is that it is prophecy. So written about 750 to 780 years before Jesus, Jonah was a prophet, a man chosen by God to be his spokesperson. And as we read Old Testament prophecy, the question on our lips is, what is their message? What was God wanting to tell the people? Yet as we come to Jonah, I need to warn you that this prophecy is a little different. The point of Jonah is not so much his message, although it's powerful, but the message of Jonah, the stinging rebuke of Jonah, is found by looking at the messenger himself. So over the next 4 weeks, just a little tip. Keep your eyes on Jonah. Be slow to judge him. Be slow to write him off. Because what we'll see over and over again is that in the person of Jonah, we see ourselves. The book has 4 scenes. Listen to scene 1. Tim's going to come and read scene 1, which is Jonah chapter 1.
Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. All the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God, and they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. But Jonah had gone below deck, where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went to him and said, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he will take notice of us, and we will not perish." Then the sailors said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. So they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble for us? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the land." This terrified them, and they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord, because he had already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to you to make the sea calm down for us?" "Pick me up and throw me into the sea," he replied, "and it will become calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." Instead, the men did their best to row back to land, but they could not, for the sea grew even wilder than before. Then they cried to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man, for you, O Lord, have done as you pleased." Then they took Jonah and threw him overboard, and the raging sea grew calm. At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him. But the Lord provided a great fish to swallow Jonah, and Jonah was inside the fish 3 days and three nights.
Jonah chapter 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai, and said, "Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me." Go to the great city of Nineveh. Not Israel, not Judah, not the Jewish people, but go to Nineveh, the capital city of Assyria, the great city. It was the great city. It was great in size. In chapter 4, we read that there's more than 120,000 in the city centre. But it's also, and also in chapter 3, we see it takes 3 days to travel across it. It was great in size, but more importantly, it was great in reputation. They had a fierce reputation. They were brutal in war. They were the superpower of the day, the feared enemy. You just need to read the prophecy of Nahum, and you see how terrifying these people were. Their wickedness was great. And Jonah's job was to go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. His job was to wander into the city and to preach against it. Just if you can think back in time to the months before the Gulf War began. Imagine that you were told to wander up the main street of Baghdad, straight up to Saddam Hussein's office, with a sandwich board strapped around your guts, which read, "You are wicked. God is angry. He commands you to stop it." If that was you, how would you feel? I'm guessing terrified. Because what we see is Jonah's job, Jonah's message is ours. See, Jonah's job wasn't to go up to the leaders of Israel and pass on the good news, but his job was to go to the nations. God says, go to them and tell them who I am, what they are doing against me. And we can trace this theme right throughout the scriptures. From creation, or even that first promise to Abraham, we see that God's heart, his concern, is for the whole world. You might be thinking, wasn't God just concerned about his own people, Israel? But what we see in the Bible is God's concern is always for the nations, that they may turn back to him. And Israel's job was to function as a light or a beacon for the rest of the world. And so we see in Jesus, after his death and resurrection, he sends out the disciples and he says, go. Go to the nations. Go and tell them. Tell them to turn from their wickedness. Warn them that I am the judge. Tell them that if they continue in their ways, they will suffer God's anger and judgment. Tell them to turn. And as they turn, they'll be told that their judgment has been paid for. In the death of the Lord Jesus, their punishment is paid. If they turn to him, they'll find forgiveness and he'll change them. See, Jonah's job is now ours. His mission is now our mission. So how do you view our city? It's great in size. It's great in reputation. But do we see as God does? Are we blinded to its wickedness? Are our hearts calloused and numb that we no longer see the hurt and the brokenness and the rebellion against God? We're going to be coming back to this theme in the weeks to come. But what should motivate us in our mission? What drives us out of our comfort zone? Is it obedience? Jesus says, go, live as my disciples, go to the nations. So we just go? Well, that's part of it. But what we see here in these verses, that going to the nations isn't just an act of obedience, but it's actually motivated by the heart of God. See, he sees and he is concerned for the people of Nineveh. Remember Jesus as he stood on the hill and he looked down and he saw the masses and wept because he saw that they were lost. They were sheep without a shepherd. And it's his compassion, his love, which motivates us to go out with the gospel. But that's not all. It's also who God is which should motivate us. See, in these first few verses, we see that God is sovereign. He is the creator of heaven who cares. He sees, he hears, and he deserves to be worshipped as God by every single person. So how do I think about my city? Well, a better question is, what does God see? He tells us to go to the nations with the gospel. Because he sees the people in our city and he sees that they are lost. They are sheep without a shepherd. He sees the brokenness. He sees the hurt. He sees the reckless living. He sees as people are hurt. And they hurt others and they hurt themselves. He sees that people in our city are living in rebellion against him, so he sends out his messengers and says, go. Go and warn them. Well, how does Jonah respond to the sovereign Lord? God says, go. Go to the capital of Assyria in the desert. So what does he do? He heads to the port. He jumps on a ship and he heads to Tarshish, which is near Spain. God says, go as my spokesperson. Jonah puts down his head and he runs in the opposite direction. And he runs from the presence of the Lord. My sister ran away from home. She was about 8 or 9 at the time. Had a bit of a hissy fit. So she packed all her very important belongings into a bag. All the doll's clothes and all those sort of things that she really needs in a bag. And she stormed out the front. She marched out and stopped at the letterbox and sort of not quite sure what to do. My parents were smart, so they sat in the front room and they just watched and waited. But it's not just kids that play that game. See, as adults, we can run. We can run from responsibility. We can run from our parents. We can run from relationships. But there's one thing that we can learn from this passage, and that is we cannot run from the Sovereign Lord. Jonah ran, and it's not until we get to the end of the story that we actually find out why he ran. But have a look at verse 4. He ran. Then the Lord sent a great wind on the sea, and such a violent storm arose that the ship threatened to break up. And all the sailors were afraid, and each cried out to his own God. Then they threw the cargo into the sea to lighten the ship. Jonah ran, and the Lord sent a great wind. Have a look at the sailors' reaction there. Can I suggest if these seasoned sailors are panicking, it must have been a massive storm. And so the sailors start to do what sailors have done for thousands of years. They throw the cargo out over the side to lighten the ship, but nothing happens. Why? We'll see that they're throwing the wrong thing overboard. Verse 5, Jonah was asleep at this stage, so they wake him. Verse 5. But Jonah had gone down below the deck where he lay down and fell into a deep sleep. The captain went and said to him, "How can you sleep? Get up and call on your God. Maybe he'll take notice of us and we won't perish." And at this stage, you can see by the tone of the captain, they were certain that this storm was going to be their last. And he says, "Wake up, call on your God. We're going to die." Verse 7, then the sailors each said to each other, "Come, let us cast lots, let us draw straws, to find out who is responsible for this calamity." They cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. And so they asked him, "Tell us, who is responsible for making all this trouble? What do you do? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people are you?" He answered, "I am a Hebrew, and I worship the Lord, the God of heaven who made the sea and the land." This storm was going to kill them. The ship was cracking under the strain, and nothing had worked. They'd thrown the cargo overboard. They'd cried out to their gods that nothing had worked, and then they cast lots. The lot fell on Jonah. Then he drops the bombshell. Listen to what Jonah says. He says, "I am a Hebrew and I worship Yahweh." The personal name for God. The name that God gave to Moses at the burning bush. The very personal name of God. The God who saves. It's a hard word to translate. It can be translated as the God who is, or the God who exists. Then Jonah clarifies, "The God of heaven, the one who made the land and the sea." Verse 10, and this terrified them. And they asked, "What have you done?" They knew he was running away from the Lord because he'd already told them so. The sea was getting rougher and rougher, so they asked him, "What should we do to make the sea calm down for us? Pick me up and throw me into the sea, and it will be calm. I know that it is my fault that this great storm has come upon you." The seas were getting rougher and rougher, and our only chance, Jonah says, is throw me in. So, verse 13, what do they do? With all the strength they could muster, they try to row from God's presence. They try to outmuscle the one who made the sea. But they could not, for the sea grew even more wilder than before. Then they cry out to the Lord, "O Lord, please do not let us die for taking this man's life. Do not hold us accountable for killing an innocent man. For you, O Lord, have done as you pleased," and the sailors wash their hands of the responsibility. Then they take Jonah and throw him overboard. And the raging sea grows calm. Verse 16, "At this, the men greatly feared the Lord, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows to him." Do you see the sailors' reaction as we go through this story? In verse 5, there was a huge storm and they were afraid. They cast lots and the lot falls on Jonah. And then he tells them about Yahweh, the God of the heaven who made the seas and the land. Then the sailors were terrified. They threw this man into the raging sea, and before their eyes it was calm. See, they hear who God was, and that terrified them. Seeing his power scared the living daylights out of them. Because they'd heard about this God, the one who made everything. Then they saw with their own eyes that he's not just the creator, but he's in control of everything. The huge things. He makes the sea. He sends the wind and the storms. But he's also in control of the very little things. The casting of the die. The casting of lots. And he's also everywhere, that you cannot run from him. And the sailors were scared stiff. And it's a scary thought that you cannot run from God. You cannot hide from his presence. And it might be that some of you are conscious right now that you are turning your back on him. That you are running from the living God. See, some of us make decisions, lifestyle choices, knowing that we're turning our backs and running from God. And we know that he's there. It's a scary thought that you cannot run away from God. Please come back next week as we hear the comforting news that you can't run from him. That is true. But no matter how far you have run, no matter how dirty your past, he is the ever merciful God. Little kids love to play games. I'm talking about really little kids, toddlers. Our little boy, 18 months, he's been running around kicking the ball. He loves that, but he loves this new game, which is chasings around the house. And you see little toddlers as they're playing with their dads around the lounge. You know, the little toddlers sort of running away from dad, and it runs around the lounge all the way, looking over their shoulders, and they all of a sudden they run back into the arms of their fathers. Well, verse 17. Jonah thinks he's running away from God. He's looking over his shoulder and he's running hard. Yet like a security officer, the Lord says to the great fish, "Go get him." And Jonah is caught. That's the end of scene one. But what are we to take from this tale? What are we supposed to take home with us from this first scene? Well, firstly, we learn a lot about our God. That he is sovereign. That he is in control of all things. Large, which we've experienced, and the small things, as he's kept each one of us safe. He He sees all. He sees our proudest moments, and he sees our shameful ones. He sees the rebellion, and he's inescapable. You cannot run and hide from his presence. My guess is that there's some here this afternoon who know in their hearts that they are running away from God. And I'm hoping that this week, in the shake, that it scared the living daylights out of them. That it has scared you and shocked you back into reality. It's a terrifying thought that he knows all, that he sees, and that you cannot run from him. If you know in your heart that you are running away from God, I want you to hear me clearly. You cannot run from the Sovereign Lord. The only hope you have is to turn around and run to him and beg him for mercy. Our God sees all, and he is compassionate. His heart goes out to the nations. He sees their actions, and he just wants to warn them. Secondly, in Jonah, we see the messenger. What a contrast to Jesus. See, in Jonah, we see the reluctant servant of the Lord. He's reluctant and he runs. Whereas in the person of Jesus, we see the willing and obedient servant. See, even in the garden, just a few hours before his death, he says these words, "Not my will, but your will." The willing servant of the Lord who obeys God's word, who shares with his Father a love for the nations, a passion for the lost, who gave his life on the cross in order to save them from judgment. And for us now as Christians, see, it's not just about knowing who Jesus is, but actually knowing him personally, knowing that he has died in your place, and taking up that call to follow him, that we have a wonderful privilege to be servants of the living God. See, in Christ we have been saved in order to serve. And friends, Jonah's mission is now ours. As his followers, we have been given the charge to take his gospel to the nations. And it's a wonderful privilege. But we see ourselves in Jonah, don't we? So quickly we turn from our task and we get distracted. So quickly we're distracted. And it's not often bad things that distract us, but it can be good things that distract us from what is important and what we've been saved to do. You know, sometimes, yes, we are lazy. Sometimes we just waste time doing stupid things. Sometimes we're a slave to our lifestyle ideals. We devote our time and energy so we can indulge in luxury and fun. You know, it's right to kick back and relax and have a good break. That's a good thing to do. But we're not to be distracted from what we've been saved to do. We've been given a task. And let me pray that God will make us more like Jesus, faithful servants of God. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, firstly we pray for those amongst us who know they are running from you. Father, we pray that you will warn them, that you will convict them, that they cannot hide from you. Father, we ask that you'll grant them soft hearts, that they will turn to you for mercy. Our Father, we thank you so much for that mercy and forgiveness which is available through the death of Jesus. And Father, we pray for those of us this afternoon who have tasted and know your mercy and forgiveness. Father, we thank you so much for this mercy that you've shown us this week. Father, as your people, we confess that our hearts so quickly turn from serving you to serving ourselves. Father, lift up our hearts to see you, that you are the Lord of heaven and earth. You are the God who exists. You are the one who is in control of all things. That you are the creator of all. That you are the one who deserves to be honored and praised by the lips of all people. Father, you call us to be your servants. You have given us your living word. Father, we confess that we are so often disobedient and lazy. And we ask, Lord, that you'll change us by your Spirit to be your servants. And we ask that in your mercy, you may use us to be your servants for your glory. Amen.